And just for those kinds of things that you guys have shared, is there anything that you're feeling? There's something that it's an image you have? Maybe it's just a word or a feeling, and you just want to...
Just relax.
Yeah, you feel relaxed.
And have Darla have Jesus take the relationship.
And relax. Anybody else?
Waterfall.
Water. That's funny. I had a sense, you know, for those who would think that's goofy, I just, word says you have his mind. No. I've said it, but I just feel like I want to say it again right now. As Darla would ask me sometimes, she would say, what's God saying to you? And early on in our relationship, I would tell her, he might talk to you, he's not talking to me. And I would get kind of angry. And it was almost like, you do you, I'll do me, and I'm going to church with you. And it wasn't I didn't believe, but sometimes, you know he's always talking to you. Sometimes it comes as an impression. It's that moment you're having at Walmart, and there's somebody over there, and you're feeling, I should go just say hi to them. Or an interaction with somebody, maybe in your family or just even a stranger. Other times it's just you're reading your word and you feel like, stop, just stay here. Just stay at this verse, stay at this word, stay at this moment, and just pause and just, right? You get impressions. And usually it's we're not paying attention. We're so busy trying to do stuff. We're so busy. And a lot of times we've been sort of taught, please him. We've been sort of taught, do something for him. But, sometimes it's just taking his hand. Sometimes it's just sit with him. Sometimes, right? So just the impressions you get, it's good to practice them. And it's good to say them. It's like having a husband and wife that have been together for 30, 40, 50 years and haven't learned to talk. They haven't learned to share with each other. So it's good practice in a relationship to say, I feel this, I thought this. Or maybe it's, I'm afraid, and I don't even know why I'm afraid, but I'm afraid. So anyway, that's just extra this morning, but maybe it's not. It's all the same thing. I really, your word there that you shared at the end, it was, man, I feel like that's that thing about him just enjoying the worship. Maybe I'll build up to it. I have some thoughts on that.
And you're talking about, how did you feel during that time that we were worshiping? It was like, I was just getting to the place where I had to actually sit and scoop down, because it's like just the presence of God was just so here.
Yeah.
I was like, yeah, I had no energy to sit up even. I was resting my head. It was like, I think that's the kind of rest that God wants in us. He's just ready to scoop us up.
I'm so busy. We're all busy. We're just finding a moment to pause with them. It's crazy hard, isn't it? We weren't taught to rest. Religion is fairly brutal. You might even say cruel. there's the truth, there's this underlying truth that we're like our existence is separation, like our reality is to be separate from him. We can't even see ourselves being connected to him, right? And by the way, that lie of separation, it's an easy definition. It's sin. Sin isn't I did bad things. There's certainly responses to us living disconnected from him that we do. It's like the fruit of it, but the underlying tormentor is that that we're separate. We're disconnected. We don't see ourselves as with him, in him. We don't see ourselves as sons and daughters.
just had an interesting thing just drop into my mind. The sin, S-I-N, Satan's interruption to knowing.
That's like Satan's interruption to knowing. I like that. Satan's, you know, so we have this preoccupation with it being separate. Religion likes us to, you know, it almost tends to like almost singularly focus on that. Don't forget your place. Don't forget that you're kind of a slime. He's God and you're a slime ball. It's sort of true, right? And we preach a rescuer. We preach a savior, right? And the savior is rescuing us from a lie that we're separate, right? But the cool part about Jesus, and it's what comes in our redemption, is yes, he rescues us from the lie, but he literally restores us to an identity of connection, restores us to an identity of sons and daughters that is greater than before the fall. You know, I had this thought about a broken bone. You know that when a bone heals, where it breaks, at least for a season, it's stronger. Isn't that a crazy thought? Like, when your bone heals after a break in that place, it's literally stronger, right? And here's a truth that you can take home and chew on this week. It's the nature of God to restore you to a place that's greater than where you were before. That's his nature, is to restore you. His nature is to make you stronger. His nature is to secure you in this identity that we have with him, right? Right, so the enemy's horrible lie is really a lot of insignificance. Okay. And there's so many people that live with this consciousness of their past, whether that was I did a bunch of bad things, or there's no possible way he could accept me there. You know, or I not only didn't check those religion boxes, I did my best to do the opposite, right? So you've got this big list, and religion tends to want to keep you in that space. It tends to want to keep you so focused on this consciousness of almost like a know your place. Like you're kind of a difficult, rough, bad person, right? And one of the things that religion does is it does that. It's all, I was taught this, kind of like to keep you humble.
There's a huge amount of Christian people out there that feel that it's extremely dangerous to move out from the identity of sinner.
Right, so.
When I talked about being a saint, I got a call from my brother.
Yeah.
I said, don't forget.
I've had the intervention visits. Right,
so we tend to
get this thing, we get wrapped up about this consciousness about our past, and then when we start to break out of it, we get this thought of, oh, he's father, I'm his kid, and he's wanting me to pull into it. We're like, well, hold on, false humility. That's not humility, by the way. That's stupidity. Right, that we would actually walk and believe that he doesn't want us connected with him.
Uh-huh.
So you could how about this? Look at it this way. What did the cross accomplish? What did the blood of Jesus do for us? What did it secure for us? Did it postpone a penalty? Pause on that just a second. Did his activity at the cross just postpone a penalty? And I've heard this talk, like, it's like Jesus standing between you and God, like, no, don't crush him. He's like shielding you from an angry God, right? Did it postpone a penalty, or did it destroy the record of something? Did it remove the sound, smell, sight of that lie? Did it totally, right? Did the blood of Jesus Did it complete something? Got an answer? Did it postpone penalty, or did it wipe something out? Look, if we live with a consciousness that I've got sin, I have this lie of separation I walked in, and he's forgiven me of it, but if I walk around with this consciousness and I'm still in that sin, you know what I've done? I'm making myself aware of something that's now a lie. He said he canceled it. He said he has no memory of it. He says he's forgiven it. He says he's dealt with it. He's fully, as far as he's concerned, that sin thing in you, that lie, it's been what?
Wiped out.
Wiped out. It's been dealt with. So when I consider it again, when I dwell on it again, when I hang out with that thought, I'm agreeing with a lie. It's not a true statement, right? And here's the deal. When I agree with a lie, I agree with the liar, and I empower him. So, when the Bible says the enemy came, and he only does a couple of things, one bag of tricks. He came to steal,
kill, and destroy.
Kill and destroy, right? But we know this.
Kill, steal, and destroy.
Kill, steal, yeah. Right. But where it says he has no authority.
Right.
So where does he get the authority to steal, kill, and destroy?
From us.
Yep.
Right. We literally are empowering him. Right? When we step into an agreement with that lie, we're literally empowering him to go do those things.
Yeah.
Right? Because he has no authority. What does he do? He likes to remind you, the enemy, of your past.
Yep.
He likes to remind you of you in that disconnected state. He likes to remind you of you living in separation. He loves it when you hang out with this thought of, I'm just slimy. I'm not a good person. You're God, but I'm not. That false humility, right? It's actually it's your dad actually breaks his heart to see you think of yourself less, right? And every time we revisit those things in our head, we're empowering a lie. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, too, he says that's why we focus so much on this renewing of our mind, right? Because what are we doing? We're training ourselves to think of us as God is thinking of us. We're training ourselves to, it's like, God thinks this way, I think this way. God acts this way, I act this way. That's what Jesus said. I'm not going to do anything that the Father isn't doing. I'm not going to say anything that the Father isn't already saying. He is walking in a mindset that's totally in sync with Father's. So when Paul talks about renewing our mind, he says, hey, you've been having this mindset that's empowering this lie. That's the old man. The new you, right, walks in this new identity. And here's the fun part. I mean, the truth is God loves thinking about you. He loves talking about you. He loves celebrating you. He loves enjoying you. He actually thinks very well of you. He kind of likes you, right? He's crazy in love with you. And the great part, he trusts you. Did I cross a line? He trusts you. We have evidence of that, by the way, of him trusting you.
We kind of think in terms of us trusting him, and that sounds backwards.
So it's like, he trusts us. It's like, well, what's the evidence of that? Right? It's like, because, well, what is he entrusted to us? You can know how much he trusts you by realizing, what is he entrusted to? Right? The greatest gift on the planet, Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He has entrusted the Holy Spirit to you. You know, there's this, I won't teach it, it's a fun teaching to get into, you know, because it says it in both Mark and Luke, if I remember right, about, you know, you can you can blaspheme Jesus and get forgiven, essentially. I'm paraphrasing, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's like rejecting the Holy Spirit is the one, not fragile is the wrong word, but it's like that's
a biggie.
That's like, wow, this is the glue between his spirit and our spirit. This is like this, it's intertwining in my mind and my body. We'll get into that some other time, but it's like he trusts us so much, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and it's like, you know, I can't think anything about me that he's not thinking about me. How about that? I love how Bill Johnson always says, I can't afford a thought in my mind that isn't in his mind, right? Because any thought that's not in his mind, we can reduce it this much, is a lie. Any thought that's not in his mind is a lie. At any time we give any time to that lie, any consciousness we give to it, we enable the agreement of it, we enable the empowerment. I tell you what, don't walk away from that thought too quick, right? You can't afford a thought in your mind that's not in his. You need to be thinking about you the way he's thinking about you, right? This whole issue of a renewed mind, it is not arrogance. In fact, selfishness or self-confidence is actually, really, it's like celebrating an independence from God. It's actually stepping away from the connection with him. So the confidence that he wants you to have in who you are, this realization of your strength and your authority, right, it's because of God that we realize that we're entirely connected to him. So when Paul talks to us about having a renewed mind, it's all about knowing who we are in him, right? Fully connected to him. The lie of separation, right? Sin, the lie of separation causes us to walk out here and we do stupid, right? But the enabling, so the assignment he's given us, the commission, the impossible list of dues that he's given us is only accomplished when we live fully connected to him, mm-hmm. right? So this release of understanding. So when you go talk to somebody in the marketplace, Angie, and you talk about being a saint, or you talk about Dave praying for them and seeing them healed, right? There's a confidence we have in our connection. He celebrates his kids who are confident in who they are in him. Jesus told us to do that. It's this thing of understanding our oneness, and people outside of that who aren't enjoying that, it looks like arrogance. Mm-hmm. Right? Faith, and that's all that is, by the way. That's all faith is. Faith is enjoying this connection. Faith is agreeing with the connection. Faith is knowing who you are in him. Right? And faith looks like arrogance to unbelievers. Mm-hmm. But this authentic confidence in God, this thing about stepping into the relationship, right, and knowing what he has accomplished at the cross, knowing what it has secured for you, that's not just a delayed penalty. It's not he has canceled the record. He has removed the debt. There is no power of that lie at all inside of you. It's done. Jesus fully, there's nothing he left undone at the cross. He is not coming back to do what he didn't do the first time. He has fully accomplished everything, right? So look, there's this issue of insignificance is like, it's a horrible lie, it's a disgusting lie, it's a crippling lie, it's a disabling lie, right? It's destructive, right? This thing that the center of our gospel, the good news is our oneness in him. The good news of Jesus Christ is our connection with him, right? Our interconnection with him, our acceptance by him as sons and daughters. He says, I'm in you and you're in me. The only way to go accomplish the gospel, the good news, this incredible assignment, is to walk in that. And there's like these central truths, and some of them came out as we worship this morning. One of those central truths is, as we walk this way, we realize nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God, right? If we walk in this reality, our oneness with nothing's impossible. The second pillar I would say is he's good. God is good. There's no but there. God is good. He has one nature. There's not good God, bad God. There's not kind God, angry God. There's not I love you but God. He has one nature, and his nature is always, always good. And we can spend weeks hanging out on God is good. That third pillar I would say is, and we kind of already said it, is that everything 100% was accomplished at the cross. Mm-hmm. Jesus took care of everything at the cross. That lie, he disempowered that lie of your insignificance.
Right.
He says when he went to the cross, you went to the cross. When he went in the ground, you went in the ground. When he was resurrected, you were resurrected. That's what he's resurrecting you from, that lie of separation, right? So he accomplished everything. And the fourth one, and maybe they all kind of build together, right? Nothing's impossible. God's good. He took care of everything at the cross, secured by oneness. Therefore, boom, I'm significant. It's almost like they all wrap up into, I can say it. I'm significant. Angie, I've got the response to, I can say saint because that's all it is. I'm significant. And look, I'll just kind of get to your word here for a second, because that's such a good word to communicate at the end of worship. It's like, I'm significant. He already knows it. I'm waking up to it. He loves to hang out with us and vice versa. All he's ever wanted is the connection with you and to enjoy the connection with you, right? So here we go. Let's see, the king, the queen, the president is coming to visit. Oh, maybe we should avoid politics. Because some of you might go, not in one of those. Right? All right, so let's put it, how about this? How about we do someone you are madly, wildly, crazy in love with is coming. You are like, right? This is your person, right? Got it? How do you receive them? How do you enjoy them? How do you celebrate them? How do you connect with them? How do you host them? What are you gonna do? They're coming, right? And you probably in your head you're already going, right? You've got a list of things. Learning what it is to host him is sort of where you were going with your word, I believe. He enjoys our worship. Not because he needs our worship. It's not a, I'm king, you're my serfs. It's not a, I need this and now I demand this of you. There's a relationship he wants with you. It's like, it's the stepping into the hug. It's the dad and his kids playing and bouncing on the bed. So let's demystify a word. priest, because scripture says that you and I were called to be priests unto the Lord. Now, the model we have, you probably think, well, okay, there's a Catholic Church, they have a priest. Or we go to the Old Testament, we think of the tabernacle. You know, by the way, this calling of priests, right? So Israel had it. In fact, he told Moses to make sure. He said, tell this to the children of Israel. He said, tell them that they're a kingdom of priests. He said, tell them they're a holy nation. Later on in Isaiah 61, it tells us, he said that we're named priests of the Lord. Second Peter, you're most familiar with, right? But Second Peter, or First Peter chapter 2, says, you're a chosen generation. Anybody want to finish it? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Anybody else? A holy nation. Okay. Now, one of the translations says you're peculiar, but the better translation is you're special. Right? You're special people. And there's a calling you have on your life. And that calling is the celebration of waking up out of darkness into light. It's like I'm waking up. Something inside of my heart is going, this is who I am. Something inside of you says, I'm not disconnected, I'm connected. Something said, I once was a slave, but now I'm a saint. Another, you know, one says, I was walking alone, but now he calls me son, right? So it's like, so be about that job, holy people, holy nation, priesthood. Be about that job of celebrating the aha of connection, the waking up out of, I had no clue. I was living in this lie. I've been trapped in this cycle of darkness, right? So scripture is like all making this clear to us. Old Testament, New Testament, consistency, synchronicity. He goes, you're a priest. Your calling is priest. And the assignment of priest is to enjoy that waking up. Enjoy and help people wake up. Here's the priest has two ministries. One is a ministry to God, and the other is a ministry to people, right? So you're sort of you have a personal ministry to God, and the next one is to the people to help them know their ministry to God, right? And when, by the way, when you're ministering to people, there's kind of two clusters there. There's you guys, us, who have had this aha already. You've woken up. So one of those ministries is to believers. And the other one is to non-believers. They don't know. They're still, all they do is they see themselves separate. Right? Sin. That's all sin is, right? And so one of the priestly assignments you've got is to help them wake up to that. What are we doing with believers? Mm. The enemy's doing what with you? Chip, 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 chip at your head, getting you to put that lie back in your head. So one of our roles, and we enjoy it as connected as in the fellowship together, is work. Some days you're going to come in this room and have a very hard time thinking he's real. Believer, you're going to have a season in your life you're like, screw you, God. I'm sick. What's up with that? You're going to have a time where it's like, I'm fighting with my spouse. What's up with that? I did all this stuff for you. I just lost my job. My finances are at break. There's these moments we have train wrecks in our relationship. And I just told you God's good. And so it sits there and it stresses that relationship. Do I think God's doing those things to you?
No.
No, not a chance. I just told you, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Right. And he's got one nature, good.
Right.
So what's he going to do? He's going to get in your head. Right. He's going to get in your life. He's going to do these things. I can guarantee God is not bringing sickness on your body to teach you anything. God is
Yeah.
The scripture tells us he's not a cruel father. A father would do that to his kid, right? So, sorry, that's a whole other path there. But we have this assignment of being a priest of, it's really the greatest privilege on the planet. And Becky, I guess you could say it culminates in worship. It culminates in a moment like this morning, where we just want to be with him. Sometimes we get worship wrong. Sometimes we think it's about a song set. We think it's about the band on the stage. Mm-hmm. And they run their list, mm-hmm. and we say that's worship, right? Scripture tells us the Father is looking for worshipers. He's,
you know what I noticed that with the songs that you did, I don't know them, but I found that people were singing out, and they were singing, each person was singing something a little bit different, but it all blended in.
Crazy.
It all fit together.
And what's your answer for that? Cool. Why, how do you think that happens?
It's for me, it's not because of my musical ability. It's just something that you hear.
There we go. It's what we talked about with, it's like that word, you're getting something in your mind. And maybe sometimes it's a sound, right, Angie? Sometimes it's a statement, like Lisi sitting at the piano and just began to, it's like God, there's no set of lyrics in front of Lisi that said that. God put something on her heart and she just went with it. And then
there's dynamics.
Yes.
Builds up to something powerful.
And when he says he's looking for worshipers, you know, he goes on the verse. Oh, I don't have the reference, but he says he's looking for us that we would worship in spirit and in truth. That there's that it's like that. I could get off the page for a minute, get off the lyrics, get off the, and just connect with him. It's like, what is it you want to say? And there's no wrong there. There's some people say, well, that's chaotic. I've heard that. And some people have said, well, that's just confusing. If everybody's doing their own thing, you know, I just trust the Lord. I trust the dynamic of him talking to you. I'm talking to Scott. I'm talking to Becky. I'm talking to Angel. It's all right. I just, the dynamic of what he says to you. And have you ever had somebody say something to you and you went, it was like the perfect word, the perfect time, it's like the perfect season, and you're like, and it wasn't rocket science, it wasn't like an Einstein answer, and sometimes it would go, it's right in front of you, but just that moment with that friend or that family member just went, I love those moments. So I celebrate Holy Spirit and what he's putting in your heart. I want to be about practicing those impressions and those words. And yes, I want you to feel free in worship to speak out. This is what the Lord's saying. Thank you, by the way. And sing out. Thank you. And just exercise. What is he saying to us? You know,
Danny, when that happened, I was really knocked out. and I felt like, I get this feeling like here, and I got this feeling like the Lord had a word, but it wasn't real strong, and I thought, maybe, I was trying to decide if this was his word or not, and it's like when I had that thought, it was like this heat flooded into my cheeks. I was like, yeah, that's you. there was no
so one of the things that causes us to go, fear. Someone's going to judge me. Someone's going to say something about it. Someone's going to say, no, it's not time. And there's all sorts of things that cause us to go into guilt or shame or fear. And so the best thing we can ever do is surround your people with that are going to stand against fear, that you would be in a community of people, friends around you and your family, that because fear has no place. It is the greatest enemy to love. It's the greatest inhibitor to the movement of the Lord. It's the, you want to stop hearing from God, welcome fear into the house. Partner with fear. fear's got lots of sisters: rejection, anxiety, depression, and the list goes on, right? But they're all rooted together. And so when you see those things, stand against them in your home, in your marriages, right, with your kids, and just release. You don't have to be a jerk about it. You don't have to be a Pentecostal dumper. It's like, hey, you know, I'm just gonna speak peace right now. I'm just gonna just say, tell you how much I love you, and I release love into them. I mean, there's ways to counteract fear, right? Perfect love casts out fear, right? So you want to know what to do? Just invite perfect love. I don't have an answer, so Holy Spirit, come on in. You just bask the house of love today, right? Here's the funny thing about worship. You become like whatever you worship. You become like whatever you worship. You know why God celebrates worshipers? Because he's invited you to walk in your image. He's looking for his sons and daughters. It's like you were created in his image. He's inviting you to walk in that identity. So when we worship, right, he so enjoys it. That's why heaven celebrates when you step into worship, right? It's not the words on the page. It's like there's a heart thing. It's something shifts in your heart, right? And but that thing about you become what you worship. So you realize if your savior is the government, if your savior is your bank account, and you can build a list. There's no greater desire in our life than to become like him. That sounds arrogant, but that's the invitation he's given us, is to walk in his image. When Jesus handed the baton over to us, he literally said, here's your assignment, go do what I did. But you know what else he said? Go do greater things. That ought to mess your head up. Go do greater things. Right? And, you know, this... I could go down a rabbit hole. I don't. This thing about worship. Israel knew how to give Thanksgiving. Israel knew how to give Thanksgiving. You know, what they're responding to are the acts of God. Right? They're responding to the acts of God. Praise, you could say, is focused on his nature. Okay? Thanksgiving is celebrating his acts. Praise, in scripture, baptism. Praise is celebrating his, stepping into this focus on his nature. In fact, Israel said, we don't want to go into that place. And they told Moses, we'll stick with this over here. We'll stick with the Thanksgiving part. Basically, they said, you go in and have that with them. You go in and step into the relationship with them. You go in and go into that place, that priestly place, by the way. You know, so Israel's sort of rejecting their priestly assignment of like stepping into the relationship with them. But there's a transition in worship where it's not just Thanksgiving. It's not just praise. I can't define it. I'm not even sure I have a word for it, but it transitions to it's just me and you. It transitions to that sweet, that place where it's just you and me. And it's where I have that understanding of how much he loves me. I have that understanding of how much he's forgiven me, I began to get a glimpse of like this thing of redemption, that rescue, of that canceling of debt, right? All of a sudden, it's like you realize, oh my gosh, it's I'm with you in this other reality. It's just me and you. And so, what is it I bring him in worship? What's my offering? It's not your tithe, by the way. It's not a tithe. It's just you. Right? That you. It's just you and him. And it's not responding to acts. It's not responding to his nature. It's just responding to his presence. Worship is just this interaction it's between two lovers. It's between two deeply connected, two so intertwined they can't be separated. And worship is like, he loves me beyond any description. And by the way, he loved you first. And you know, I just want to close. I just, you know, Lord, thanks for worship. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would ignite something inside of us. It's a tenderness inside of us that's hungry for your presence. It's desperate to be with you. It's just wanting to step in that place of just holding you and walking with you and being with you. God, you've rescued us from bad lives. God, you've saved us. And today, I desperately want more. God, I just want to be so saturated with love. God, I just pray for an increased awareness of your love for everybody in this room, that they can't escape who they are in you. So polish them today. Dust them off today. Take away rubble in the path today. God, make reconnections today, rewire today. God, put grease in the joints today. God, I just pray for a synchronization with you, a connection with you, that maybe we tasted it, but God, we want more. God, we just pray for a deep, deep connection with you in Jesus' name. Amen.